following is a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more information on Shore or our teaching resources, visit www.shore.org.nz.
Kia ora, everyone. Good morning. Nice to be back in the home church this morning. Look at all your smiling faces. So good to see you. It's really nice to be here. This is kind of a crossover morning in some ways, isn't it? This is final morning of the Wandering series, but also the first morning of Advent, first day of the Advent season. That'll be more familiar to those of you that have maybe got a high church background, Anglican, Catholic, and so on, but in the traditional Christian calendar, four Sundays before Christmas is the Advent season. And it's good to keep it in our minds and hearts because it's a series of expectation, and that series of waiting, that season of waiting and longing and hoping and anticipating the coming of the Messiah, which grounds us in the midst of the craziness of this time of year. So hopefully we can enter into that Advent spirit of expectation. And next week we will start some messages that focus around the Nativity story and some of the people involved in that. But this morning, we kind of cross over and finish the series that we've been in for the past 8 weeks, the Wandering series. Before we get to that, though, I do just want to mention a couple of quick things just in terms of our own church family here. And most of you will have gotten the email this week about Colin Spear. Just want to acknowledge Colin's passing away. You just think this, so many will have seen Colin up here so many times. Do you remember him up here with his guitar so often? Sometimes with his banjo, occasionally. Colin was here right at the beginning before I was part of this church. Colin was here. I think he was probably playing the very first Sunday that Shore launched in 1998. And has been here, Colin and Lynn, ever since. Just absolute foundations of our church community. And we love him, not just because he was in the worship team. He was just a lovely, kind, faithful, loyal, steady man of God. And he will be missed by us, won't he? And so now I think Lynn's here somewhere today, and we don't need to highlight her, but just want to, you know, focus our love and support and sympathy around Lynn now. And most of you know Lynn, but even if you don't, you can pray for her and just be praying for God's comfort for Lynn and their daughter Anna. Her son Andrew passed away 3 years ago. So they have Anna and Anna's husband Nick. They have two kids, Elliot and Austin. So Colin and Lynn's grandchildren. So if you can just cover that family in prayer, just pray blessing, pray for God's comfort, pray for God's strength, especially in this immediate season now, as they really just feel that massive void in their family life. So Colin's funeral's Wednesday. You're all welcome, as many as you. I don't know whether we'll fit you all, but you're all welcome if you'd like to be there. Up at Dill's funeral service Wednesday afternoon, 2:30. We're going to live stream it as well, and so I think we'll send out the link for that. So if you want to watch online, you can do that. But you're welcome to come. Celebrate Colin's life and honour this man who's been a great part of our church community over the years. I also just want to quickly point out, is Rob Hoxmer here this morning? Rob, are you there anywhere? Yeah, Rob's last Sunday. Rob and Ellie moving down to Hawke's Bay. So Rob, bless you. And Ellie's already gone, hasn't she? She's already 10 steps ahead of you, as usual. So, but Rob and Ellie have been around for a long, long time. Rob's a faithful member of our multimedia team, sitting at the back there running the PowerPoint many, many Sundays. But bless you guys. I know it's a big change, big transition, big new season for you guys. You've always got a church family here. Welcome back anytime, but bless you guys and go well. Yeah. Okay, so here we are. Ready to get to work? Okay. Got a Bible? Maybe. All right. So words will be on the screen. We're in the final part of our series this morning. So if you have just landed here randomly today and you haven't been part of this journey, we have for the last 8 weeks been working through the series on the life of Jacob together with Grace City Church and Life Church Manurewa. Have you enjoyed the series? Yeah. It's been fun, eh? Been good having different voices through here, some different preachers coming through and opening God's word to you. Going around the other churches, they've enjoyed it. They've enjoyed being connected to us, and there's been that kind of sense of camaraderie, even though we're not physically together, that sense of just journeying through this, some expression of unity as the body of Christ, which is just really good. I think that's the subtext of the series in a way, is joining together across our city to express the unity and the gospel that we have. So that's good. It's been a positive journey, and hopefully it's been good for your faith formation as well, looking at the life of this rat bag in the Bible. Maybe if nothing else, you reminded that if God can use this guy, he can use you. Like if God can use someone this broken, this messed up, he can probably use you as well. I think that's kind of been some of the feedback that we've got, is just surprising how messed up Jacob's life is. You know, given that we pray to the God of Jacob, you actually look at his life, he's an absolute rascal. So, but that gives us encouragement, right? Because aren't we all a bunch of rascals? Great, that's good. You're very responsive this morning, willing to acknowledge your own brokenness. I like that. So here we are at the end of the series. We're going to look this morning at some verses from Genesis 33 and also 35. This is kind of the end of Jacob's story in the Bible. It's not really the end because his life goes on after this. In fact, Jacob doesn't pass away until Genesis 49. So his story really goes right through the book of Genesis. But after chapter 35, the focus shifts. And the story shifts its emphasis to Jacob's favorite son, who was Joseph. Yeah, so that's the guy you saw on the video, Joseph. Yep, right? I don't know who Bruce was, by the way. I don't think he's in the Bible, but that was Joseph. So some of you were here a few years ago when we did the Mosaic series. That was our first collective, and we did the life of Joseph. You could go back and watch that online if you wanted to. But that's where the action shifts to after Genesis 35. So these chapters we'll look at this morning are really the last of the chapters that focus on the life of Jacob. And just to set this up for you, in Genesis 33, Jacob is now finally coming home. He's been away from home for 20 years, long time. Left home as a young man, we looked at that many weeks ago, after he had swindled his brother out of his birthright and then deceived his dad and got his brother's blessing and turned his brother's life upside down. Jacob took off because Esau wanted to kill him. And he left home and he was just a solitary traveler. He had nothing. He had no money. He had no resources. He had no reputation. Didn't really know much about where he was going. He was going to this faraway place called Haran to stay with his extended family. But it was such an uncertain future for Jacob as he set out and he crossed the Jordan that first time, really not knowing what life was going to hold for him. And now, 20 years later, here he comes back again. God's called Jacob and said, return to Canaan, return to the land of your fathers. He's coming back to his family, and that means he's coming back to his brother, and he really doesn't know how that's going to go because it didn't go too well with Esau last time, so there's a lot of uncertainty around that. And along the way, along this journey home, he has that whole episode of wrestling with the angel. Did JD tell you about that last week? That strange episode of wrestling with the angel who seems to be a person but also an angel but also God. And that whole wrestling match. So when you picture Jacob finally coming back home, you've got to picture him limping. That's kind of the image, the mental images of this man, like physically now limping because his hip has been wrenched out of its socket. So he's limping his way back to his homeland and back to his brother, hoping for some kind of reunion, some kind of reconciliation. So that's where chapter 33 picks up. Have a look at this. Verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. That's generally not a good sign when your brother comes to meet you with 400 men. That's a sign that like there is going to be violence on the agenda here. Like Jacob is fearing the worst. He sent some gifts. He was hoping to placate Esau, but Esau's now pulled out all his mates, bringing 400 men to do rough Jacob up a little bit. So it's not looking good. Jacob takes precautionary measures here. Still in verse 1, he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Can you see his favorites? Yeah, you see who he's wanting to protect the most, right? And then verse 3, he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He's trying to be subservient. He's trying to be humble. I think he's really just trying to protect his own backside. He's doing everything he can here. And then look at the surprise we get in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Not exactly what Jacob was expecting, hey? Total surprise. Like he would have been expecting conflict, violence, warfare, an attack from his brother. And instead he gets this brother who runs to him and throws his arms around him, hugs him, kisses him. By the way, just a little sidelight, that's exactly the same language that's used in the parable of the prodigal son. If you look at that, and the father coming to the son, throwing his arms. As Jesus told that story, he was leaning back into the Jacob story, Jacob and Esau. So there's that background there. So Esau, we haven't known what's been going on with Esau for 20 years, have we? We've been following Jacob's story. We've been following the story of this wanderer, tuning in here. But what we find out now is Esau's been on his own journey. And apparently it's been a journey of forgiveness. Apparently amazing. I mean, who knows all the details of what's happened in Esau's life over 20 years, but somehow he's found a way to forgive his brother, even though his life was totally turned upside down by Jacob. I mean, he really was just completely screwed over by Jacob. And yet he comes to this moment only with a heart to forgive, only with a desire to reconcile. In fact, Esau really comes off the better of the two brothers in this story. He wants reconciliation. He wants reunion. He's got an open heart towards Jacob. It's an amazing journey that Esau's been on here. So these two brothers embrace. There's this intimate moment of weeping. It's like we're not quite taken in to exactly what was said there. Did Jacob apologize? We don't know. There's no record of it. Did Esau extend forgiveness? Did he literally say the words, "I forgive you"? We don't know. They're not here. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. The text doesn't tell us. But there is this intimate moment of reconciliation. And it's a pretty profound moment in the Bible of reconciliation between these two brothers. It really does stand out. It's quite special. So there has been now this returning of Jacob. He's returned to the land. He's back in the land of Canaan. There's been a returning to his brother, not quite to his dad yet, but he's returned to his brother. But there is one final returning that Jacob needs in this series and in his story. And it's the most important one of all. And it's a returning to God. There is this final moment of returning to God that Jacob is about to go through. We get to that story in chapter 35. So flick over a couple of pages to chapter 35. And here is this final beautiful episode in Jacob's life. Verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" I know that you hear Bethel, it's just one of those Bible names, doesn't mean anything, but Bethel was possibly the most significant place on earth for Jacob. It was the place of encountering the presence of God. It was that place that Jacob, when he was a 20-year-old, he came to on the first night that he'd left home, and under the starry skies, he had that vision of the staircase, you know, the Led Zeppelin vision, the stairway to heaven, and he saw God. And the staircase, and God affirmed that he would be with him. And Jacob said, "If you will go before me and you will watch over me, then the Lord will be my God." God made these covenant promises to Jacob. That was an incredibly important moment for Jacob. It brought him into the line of promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Now he realized he was the beneficiary, in spite of all his shenanigans, the beneficiary of these covenant promises. Bethel was a place of encountering the presence of God. And now 20 years later, after all the drama, God says to Jacob, "Come back to Bethel." Imagine the anticipation of what was going to happen. So Jacob comes back to Bethel. He makes this trip, and you've got to picture this as a very different journey now. First trip to Bethel, Jacob was a solitary traveler. It's just him coming to this place and setting up a stone. Now Jacob comes to the second trip to Bethel, and he's got a whole family. So he's got at least 12 kids by this stage, at least 11 sons. Benjamin hasn't been born yet, but he's got 11 sons at least. He's got at least one daughter, Dinah. We know it may have been more daughters. So big family. These kids are born to four different women, and they're all there too. So just imagine the dinner time conversations going on in this family, some awkward moments probably. He's got this whole family. He's got a whole lot of cattle, hundreds and hundreds of sheep and cows and goats and whatever. So he's got this big, that really represents wealth. So he's a wealthy man. So he would have had shepherds over all of these cattle. He had servants. He probably had cooks. He had at least one nurse with him. This whole big entourage of Jacob's now. So it's the opposite of last time. Last time it was just him. Now it's this whole caravan of people and cattle weaving its way through the wilderness back to this place where he first encountered the presence of God. And you can imagine Jacob coming back to Bethel, and I mean, I'm taking a little bit of license here, but imagine him kind of finding the spot. You know, wouldn't you have wanted to find the exact spot that you went to last time? Probably found the rock. Found the exact rock last time he set up as a monument to the presence of God. He finds that rock again, and again at Bethel, God speaks to him, and God reminds him of his name change. That's already happened now. He says, "No longer will you be Jacob. Now your name will be Israel," which means to struggle with God, because he's wrestled the angel. And God again reaffirms these covenant promises to Jacob, promise of people, he's going to have descendants, and the promise of land, this land that you are now standing upon, Jacob, I'll give it to you, I'll give it to your descendants. So God is affirming the same covenant promises that he affirmed last time at Bethel on Jacob's second trip to Bethel. And Jacob then responds at the end of this passage in verse 14 and 15. Jacob responds with worship. And he pours out this drink offering upon the altar that he's built there at Bethel. Pours out some oil. These are acts of worship. And this is a pretty bright spot, really, in Jacob's life. I mean, there's not too many bright spots in Jacob's life. So you've got to give him credit where credit's due. Chapter 35 is definitely one of them. He actually gets it right here. He worships God. Like, his heart seems to be open. It's like Jacob has finally returned to God. He's come to God humbly. He's come to God wholeheartedly. He's come and finally just handed his broken, messy life over to God and worshiped God. And we finally see Jacob living into this identity that God has given him and doing the right thing instead of continuing to be the grasper and the schemer and the deceiver and the manipulator. Finally, Jacob gets it right and he worships God at Bethel. So, as you step back from this story, here's a way of thinking about this whole series, because I know that we've covered a lot of ground. But a lot of Jacob's journey can be summed up in these two trips to Bethel. Okay? Think of these like bookends to Jacob's wandering. He makes two voyages to Bethel in his lifetime. The first one, just after he leaves home as a young man. The second one, just before he returns home again. And you can imagine him in the second visit to Bethel, thinking back to the first trip to Bethel. You know, he'd be reminiscing, wouldn't he? You come to the same place another time in your life, you think back to the first trip. You think back to the first time when life kind of comes full circle. I think Jacob would have had that sense, a bit of coming around the mountain again to the same place. And he would have thought back over the last 20 years. And he would have thought of all the ups and downs that he never would have seen coming back as a young 20-year-old there at Bethel. But all the soap opera that's happened in the meantime, all the drama with Rachel and with Leah, all the drama with their two servants who have now given birth to his more of his children, all the drama with his kids, all the drama with Laban, all the schemings, all the business dealings with Laban. It's just like one soap opera after another, after another, after another. 20 years of this. And I imagine that that night at Bethel, Jacob did a little bit of self-reflection, thinking back on all those wanderings, thinking back on all the relationship wanderings, in and out of relationships over 20 years, all the business wanderings that he'd done, probably thought a lot about all the spiritual wanderings, all the wandering from God. I mean, there's times over those 20 years when he acknowledged God and he'd talk about the grace of God and the favor of God, but a lot of the time, like, his default setting was just back to selfishness, back to scheming, back to grasping, back to living up to the Jacob name, the deceiver. That was kind of his default setting. And he would have thought back over all that had happened over those past 20 years. And so I thought this morning, I mean, this is a moment for us to do a little bit of that ourselves. You know, you kind of think this is a day to reflect a little bit. It's a day to think back, not just over the series, but over the years of our lives, the years of your life. Just like Jacob did, right? It's kind of a day to come to Bethel, isn't it? A day to just think. Think about all our wanderings. The point is that you get to the end of the series and you're able to honestly put your hand on your heart and say, I'm Jacob. Like, that's where the series should have brought you. So I know it's easy to read these chapters and go, well, he's just a dirtbag. And man, he got it wrong there. And we criticize and we judge and we look at what a basket case he is. And then you realize, I'm that same basket case. I know you haven't got up to all the same shenanigans that he got up to, but that same selfish streak that runs through Jacob's life runs through your heart as well, doesn't it? This is the reality of the biblical witness, that the same kind of sinful nature that Jacob has, it manifests itself in your life differently, but you and I have got exactly the same kind of stubborn streak, selfish streak, broken streak that just runs right through our hearts, and it'll express itself in all kinds of ways, but at the end of the day, we're just like Jacob. And it takes a bit of humility to say that, but I think that is the destination, to recognize I'm just like this guy. And we can look back on our lives, and just like Jacob, we can see a whole lot of spiritual wandering, can't we? You know, if you think about your life, some of you can think about seasons where you've wandered away from God. Some of you, long seasons. You know, some people can look back, there's like a lost decade in there. There's many decades sometimes. Times when you've just wandered a long way from God's presence and you've just been blissfully unaware of him and haven't cared and haven't given him a second thought and just wandering and you're just doing your thing and you can just see, you're just like Jacob. You know, maybe there were moments in there of kind of recognizing God, hearing something, thinking something, but for the most part, just long seasons of wandering. Some of you, that's your story. Maybe you kind of cringe thinking about it now, but that's just part of your story. And Some of you are still wandering now. Some of you like wandered in here today, not quite sure why. And here you are, and you can sit here and we can sing the songs and we can take communion in a minute and we can listen to scripture, but some of your hearts are still wandering. Some of you, even as you're here, you kind of know how to play the game and look like a good religious person or whatever, but when you really examine your heart, you know this morning, you're still wandering. Your heart's nowhere near God. You're not connected to Him. You're not walking with Him. It's just this, feels like, great big chasm between you and God, and you're completely disconnected. Maybe it's been a long time, maybe just a short time. I think sometimes spiritual wandering can just be something that we do in a day. Sometimes it's just been this morning. You just really haven't connected with God. I've found sometimes I can have this amazing quiet time in the morning, and I can sit there and I can read the Bible, and I can feel so close to God. I feel like all the wonders of the universe are being revealed to me in the pages of Scripture, and I feel like it's going to be a great day. You know, I sense God's presence. I'm getting this new thing from God's words. This is going to be awesome. And then you get to the end of the day, and you're like, that was hopeless. I had this great 15 minutes or half hour, and then I didn't give God another thought for the whole rest of the day. Sometimes we think it's going to be a good day, and then we just so quickly wander away. Is that right? It's just me, is it? Yeah, sometimes this happens, right? Yeah. It happened at Grace City too, by the way, and Life Church. Like, this is all of us, man. We wander. There's an old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that, man, when I say, just saying them now, I'm convicted by those words. That is so true for us. So our hearts, we all have a Jacob heart, don't we? And if we don't think we do, it's just more evidence that we do. You know, we have that heart that's just so quick to wander. Even when it's been anchored in the presence of God, it just takes so little for our heart just to veer away. We're so easily distracted, so easily preoccupied, so easily run into just selfishness or just spiritual drift, spiritual inertia, spiritual stagnation so quickly in an hour, in a day, in a year, in a decade. It's all of us, short term, long term, doesn't matter. We're all Jacob, we're all wanderers. But here's what we know from Scripture. Here's the good news, is that no matter how far you wander, no matter how long you've been wandering, you can never outwander the presence of God. That's what Jacob's life should tell us. It's not about depressing us because we're spiritual wanderers. We are. But Jacob's story ultimately reminds us that in our wandering, God is still there and He's still faithful. Jacob got all the way to the end of his life. Genesis 48, he looks back on the whole thing. So later than what we're talking about now, as an old, old man, some of his last words, he looks back and he says, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And he was a professional shepherd. So he knew a thing or two about sheep, unruly sheep in particular. And he says, God, Yahweh, has been my shepherd. I've been so unruly. I've been the sheep that needed a whack to get back on the path. But God has been there. He's been my shepherd all my life. Now, that's what you can say as you look back on your wandering. You might not feel that. You might not think that. But that's true regardless of how you respond to it. In all of your spiritual wanderings, all of the scenic routes that you've taken in your spiritual life, guess what? Yahweh has been your shepherd all of your days, just like He was to Jacob. He's been there every single step of the way. That decade that you feel like was a lost decade where you were just nowhere with God, wasting your life, getting into all sorts of stupid things, God was right there with you. You didn't see it, you didn't know it, but that's just the same as Jacob's experience in Bethel where he says, surely the Lord was in this place and I wasn't aware of it. Now that's what you can say today looking back. You look back on those wanderings, you say, surely the Lord was in that. When I was at my worst, when you were at your worst, when you're the worst version of yourself and all those awful toxic habits of yours come out, the worst version of your personality, you know what I'm talking about? When that happens, that day's coming, and when it comes, God's with you right there. He's your shepherd. He's with you in that moment. When you're blissfully unaware of Him, He's still right there. Times that you can't feel His presence, and some of you are in that place, you just feel like you're spiritually wandering because you're in a desert and you can't see and you can't know and you don't feel your faith anymore. But guess what? Where's God? Right there. He's right there. Can't feel a thing this morning? Doesn't change a thing. He's still right there. Your awareness of His presence doesn't change the reality of His presence. That's the lesson of Bethel. You might be aware of it sometimes. You might feel it sometimes. You may feel nothing other times. But guess what? God has gone nowhere. He is with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. His face is always turned towards you. And He has been and will be your shepherd All of your days. All of your days. That, by the way, should be an encouragement to those of you who are parents who have got children who are spiritually wandering. Some of you are in that space. You've got children, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, wandering away from the Lord, not interested. Maybe they were, now they're not, whatever. Claim the promise of Jacob that God is their shepherd, that he's watching over their life. Yeah, they've got their decisions to make, but the Lord Yahweh is watching over their lives, and he is in their wandering, and he's with them, and he is their shepherd too. Those of you that are parents of prodigal children, take heart from God's faithfulness to Jacob. So then, the great invitation that comes out of this for Jacob and for us is really simple. God says, Genesis 35 verse 1, return to Bethel. And that's exactly what God's inviting you to do today. When you realize that you're Jacob, then you can hear God's invitation to come back to Bethel, which is a place of encountering afresh the presence of God. That's what Bethel was for Jacob. It was a place of meeting God. It's a place of experiencing and encountering the presence of God. And just as Jacob was invited to Bethel, you are invited to Bethel today. This is what God invites us to do. Doesn't matter how long you've been wandering or where your wanderings have taken you. If it's just been today or if it's been the last 5 years, God says, today's the day. I want you to come back to Bethel. I want you to return. I want you to return to me. That's the invitation that sits right there for you. And it means taking that wandering heart of yours and leading it back to the Lord. Sounds easy, but some of the time our heart doesn't want to come back to the Lord because wandering feels good. Is that right? Sometimes wandering is what we like because we can kind of do what we want and we're just kind of pleasing our sinful nature. There's a part of your heart. Some of you feel it even now. It's like this resistance. There's a deep part of your soul that knows God's calling you to return. He's calling you back to Bethel, but your heart's protesting. That's your flesh. That's your sinful nature, holding out, putting up walls, hardening your heart against God. So God's invitation is you take your heart and you direct your heart back to the Lord. Direct your heart back into his presence. The invitation is there to come home, to come back to Bethel and encounter afresh the presence of God, just like Jacob did, to experience the grace of God, to experience the presence of God, to be renewed in relationship with God so that you're not just wandering aimlessly in your spiritual life and not just going around in meaningless circles, stuck in a loop, but walking in step with the Spirit and growing in a deep, intimate, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's inviting you into today. And however long it's been that you've experienced that, that's what the offer is. Deep, intimate, abiding in the presence of God. And the arms of the Father are open this morning, inviting you into that space. Now, as we come to Bethel, God asks something of us. And it's the same thing that he asked of Jacob. And we see Jacob going through this little process before he arrives at Bethel. Some words here that are really instructive to us, I think, in chapter 35. In verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. So Jacob's family, they would have had all these idols, all sorts of shrines, all sorts of statues because people worshipped all kinds of gods, all these foreign gods of all these foreign peoples, and his family would have had a whole bunch of them. But as Jacob gets his family together and they get ready for this trip to Bethel, Jacob says, now bring me all those gods you've got. Bring me all your little idols, your shrines, your statues, your icons, your whatever. Bring them. And what happens as the text goes on is they bury them. They bury them under an oak tree at Shechem. And they leave them there because Jacob wants to come wholeheartedly to God. Without all these idols. Without all these other influences in his life. You know, it connects back when Jacob had that first trip to Bethel. And he said to God, he said, if you will watch over me. If you will go with me, then the Lord will be my God. So he made that declaration, that forward-looking promise back in his first trip to Bethel. And look what's happened now. God has gone with him. God has watched over him. And so now this is the fulfillment of that promise. This is Jacob saying, now the Lord alone will be my God. God has been faithful. He is Yahweh. He has alone proved himself to be God. Now he alone will be my God. That's going to mean getting rid of these idols. that's getting ready, putting these things aside, these things that have held us up, tripped us up, kept us back from God. We're going to put those aside. We're going to bury those things now because we are coming back wholeheartedly into the presence of God. This is what God calls us to do as we come back to Him, as we return to Him, is to come back to Him in repentance. Come back to Him and put aside the things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Now, I know repentance is a big, heavy spiritual word. Sometimes gets misused. It's got a lot of baggage that it's accumulated over a long, long time. Sometimes it gets misused. You know, someone's maybe used that word really harshly against you. It can be like a club to beat people over the head with. Repent. So maybe it's got all that for you. Maybe it's got these awful kind of hellfire and brimstone connotations. But repentance is not like that in the Bible. Repentance means to turn. It means to turn from one direction, facing another direction. Simple as that. Turn away from one thing and towards another thing. Now, we often misunderstand the nature of that. Sometimes we assume that what repentance means is that we turn away from bad deeds and we turn towards really good deeds. So we're going to stop doing all the bad stuff that we're doing and we're going to try really, really hard to do all the good stuff now. But that's a misunderstanding of biblical repentance. That's not really the emphasis when the Bible talks about repentance. There's a guy, A.J. Swoboda, who has come up with, I think, the best definition of repentance. And he says this: repentance isn't turning from bad things to good things. Repentance is turning from bad things to Jesus Christ. I love that. Repentance is turning from bad things to Jesus. Repentance is bringing all the stuff in your life, all the rubbish, all the brokenness, all the habits, all the addictions, all the sinful proclivities and tendencies and whatever, bringing that all to Jesus and saying, God, I can never be good enough. Like, if I could try as hard as I want, God, I'm never going to be enough. I'm always going to fall so far short of your glory, but thank you, Jesus, that you are enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you have obeyed where I could never obey. That you got it right, where I keep on getting it wrong. Jesus, you've been the faithful one, where I'm so unfaithful. Jesus has been the good son, where we have been just these sinful, broken, rebellious sons and daughters. Jesus, you have lived the life I could never live, and you've died the death that I could never die. And on the cross, he took all of that on himself. He took all of our spiritual wanderings. He took all of those ways in which you have time and time and time again wandered away from the presence of God, just pursued your own selfish stuff in life. Jesus took that, carried that, bore that, died for that, so that you could be free of it, so that you could be forgiven, not just so that you could try and be a better person, not just so you could try and be a better Christian, but so that you could be brought from death to life. So that you could be brought from death to resurrection by the power of the Spirit, and you could receive the life that Jesus purchased for you, his life, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his identity, and his Spirit now filling our lives and our community. That's the free gift of grace that we receive. That's real repentance, is coming with all of our stuff, confessing that, laying that down and receiving the forgiveness of a gracious Father who just longs to welcome us home. He doesn't stand there this morning wagging his finger at you, ready to lecture you. Maybe some of you feel like that and you're resistant to come back to him because you feel like you're going to get a big telling off. You feel like you're going to get a big lecture. You feel like he's there to rub your nose in it. That's not the Father. It's certainly not the Father Jesus described in the parable of the prodigal son, is it? That Father runs toward us. That Father, as soon as he sees you coming over the horizon, he gets out of his rocking chair, if God sits in a rocking chair, and runs towards you. And he scoops you up in his arms like Esau scooped up Jacob in his arms. And he throws his arms around you and embraces you. And he doesn't even give you time to finish your sorry speech. All he wants to say is, my son, my daughter, you were dead, now you're alive. You were lost and now you're found. Come on home. Let's feast. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. I want you to hear the words of the Father spoken over your life this morning. I don't want you to stay at a distance because you fear you're going to be rebuked and condemned. It is the kindness of God that will lead you to repentance. And when you see his kindness revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, that's what's going to draw your heart home. That's the Father. And we come to the Father through the grace of his Son. So we come in repentance, but this is not some moralistic, behavioristic kind of repentance. It's a repentance of confession, and it's a repentance of grace. There's a guy named John Newton. The name will be familiar to many of you. Lived in the 18th century, in the 1700s. And his father was a merchant ship captain. And so John grew up around the sea, around the ocean, around ships. Went on his first sea voyage when he was 11 years old with his dad. And the main thing he learned on that voyage was how to swear, how to curse like a sailor. And he basically became the stereotypical sailor, I think, John Newton. Real rough as guts kind of guy, cursing and swearing. There were times in his teenage years where he seemed to have some kind of spiritual awakening. He had a dream that was very confronting, and there was a moment there he became interested in spiritual things, but it didn't last. It was like a Bethel moment, but it faded away, and he just went back to his old ways. Got involved in the slave trade shipping, because in the 1700s that was a huge thing, about 100,000 slaves brought over from Africa to England. About 15,000 of them died on the way. So that the conditions on these ships, just horrendous. And John Newton was right in the middle of it, right in that world, treating these slave passengers despicably because that was just the industry and that's just what you did. He was generally, by all accounts, a pretty nasty kind of person, even by the standards of the day. Even among his crew, he wasn't well-liked. He was just this nasty, immoral, promiscuous, always drunk, blaspheming, cursing, mocking God kind of guy. He just became quite unlikable. And so he was mistreated by people a lot of the time as well and was on the receiving end of some nasty stuff. There was a day when this ship he was on had a massive storm and it was looking like it was going to swamp the ship. People were being thrown overboard, cargo, they were losing cargo, they were losing cattle. And John Newton found himself praying to God. Hadn't prayed for years and years, but he found himself just crying out to God for mercy, for deliverance. 4 days later, that storm died down, and John Newton thought that was an answer to prayer. He thought that that was the miraculous hand of God, so he gave up swearing. That was a big step. Gave up, he started going to church at that point, but it still wasn't a full committing of his life to God. He talks about that moment as, it was the beginning of my return. It's the beginning of my returning, but it wasn't until sometime later he contracted malaria, and as he was seriously ill, and massively delirious, he hobbled off his bed somehow, went to a remote part of the island that he was staying, and finally, in total desperation, he handed his life fully over to God with everything that he had, just all of his brokenness, all of his sin, all of his mess, just handed his life over to God and confessed and cast his whole life into the arms of his crucified Savior. And that was the hour that John Newton first believed. How precious did his grace appear, the hour I first believed. Yeah. And then, it wasn't an instantaneous transformation for him. It was gradual. It wasn't anything dramatic. Over time, God convicted him of the evils of the slave trade. And eventually he left that. And not only left it, but then became a campaigner against it. And the final years of his life, he worked tirelessly to try and get the slave trade banned in Britain. He mentored another young Christian named William Wilberforce, who was an MP in the British Parliament, became the main advocate of abolition, and it was a few months before Newton died that the law was finally passed in the British Parliament, abolishing the slave trade completely. Newton got to learn that news before he passed away and died with that satisfaction. Now, we know him, of course, as the guy who wrote that hymn that everybody knows, Amazing Grace, but I think the hymn is all the more amazing, isn't it, against the backdrop of that kind of life, against the backdrop of that broken, wretched kind of life that he lived in the middle of the African slave trade as a sailor on one of those ships. Some would say the worst of the worst kind of person. And yet out of that experience, looking back years later, he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. It's a harsh word, isn't it? Amazing how many people sing that hymn today. You know, one of the most harsh words, really. He was a wretch. We're all a wretch. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton came home, returned to the Lord in repentance, came home and received the amazing grace of God. Jacob came home. He returned to the Lord and he received the amazing grace of God. God invites you today to come home. That's the invitation, to return, just like Jacob, just like John Newton, in your own life and in your own way, to return and come home to Bethel, bringing all your stuff, and to receive afresh the amazing grace of God. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. As we finish, we're going to take communion in a couple of minutes. And I want you to think about these communion tables this morning a little bit like Bethel. You could think of these as your Bethel. And think of that journey that you're going to make. It's just a few meters for you, like coming to Bethel. Think of the Lord this morning just tugging on your heart like he tugged on Jacob's heart and say, come back to Bethel. You spend enough time mucking around. You spend enough time just this half-hearted faith that you've got. You spend enough time just in the spiritual wilderness. You spend enough time with just a lukewarm kind of faith. Come home to Bethel. Come back to me. That's the Lord's invitation. That's the prompting. Some of you are sensing it now, the prompting, the nudging of the Holy Spirit in your life. Come back to Bethel. So as you make that long 10-meter journey or whatever it is this morning to these communion tables, that's your walk to Bethel. That's you saying, I'm Jacob. And God's calling me home today, and I'm journeying home to Bethel. I'm coming to this table. And as you do that, come in repentance, my friends. I know it's not comfortable to talk about that stuff, but this is so important. We come in repentance. We come just owning our stuff, yeah? Own what's in your heart. There are things in our hearts in this room that need to be confessed and need to be laid down before the Lord. There's angry hearts here this morning. There's judgmental, critical, negative, cynical, skeptical, negative hearts this morning that need confession. There are hearts full of lust, hearts full of greed, hearts full of just plain old selfishness, right? That's all of us. Bring those hearts. Own that stuff. Be big enough, be mature enough to own your own brokenness this morning, and you bring that to the table, and symbolically then, we come to Bethel, we lay it down, and we turn from those things and we turn towards Jesus Christ. And you take that little wafer and you take that little cup, the most menial of little physical things that represent the most magnificent of spiritual things. And you take those in your hands and you say, today, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home to you and I am receiving afresh the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I deserve judgment. I deserve death. Should have been me hanging on that cross. But thank you, Jesus, it was you. And that was the will of the Father. So I could be freed, so I could stand in grace and be forgiven. And as you take those emblems this morning, receive afresh the love of the Father. Receive afresh the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive afresh the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And let this be your day of Bethel, encountering afresh the presence and the filling of God. You might feel different, you might not. Don't worry about that. It's not about chasing emotions, but it's about being in the presence of God and anchoring our heart in that space. And then with the words of the old hymn, we say, here's my heart, God. Take it and seal it. Keep it, God. And we know we'll walk out of here and still be broken, messed up people, won't we? We've got lots of sinning planned for the coming week. But even that, I mean, I know we don't plan it, but it's just, this is like the brokenness. But we say, God, even in my brokenness, from here on out, I thank you, you're a good God. And I'm not going to live in condemnation anymore. Don't let any voice inside your head or outside your head stop you from coming to Bethel this morning and receiving the gift of the Father and receiving his grace afresh. I hope you're hungry for it. I hope you're thirsty for it, because that's the invitation this morning. Let me just pray over you as we just prepare our hearts for that journey. Think about it like a journey. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. Just in the quietness, I want to encourage you just to name any sins that need to be confessed this morning. Just as things come to mind now, let the Holy Spirit surface them. God, we just give you that permission now. Just shine the spotlight of your Spirit into our lives. God, where there is sin, where there is evil, Father, we confess it. God, where we've been like Jacob, where we've wandered a long way from you, God, and some even this morning, we're nowhere, God, with you. We've not been giving you any thought. We've just let our hearts grow all calloused. But God, this morning, as your people, we're coming home. Like Jacob, we're coming back to Bethel this morning, God. And I thank you that you welcome us so freely. I want to pray now against any voice in the heart of any person here that is preventing them from coming back to you this morning, Lord God. I want to pray against the lies of the devil that convince us that we can't return, that we shouldn't come back to you, God, that we don't have it all together, that something's still missing, that we can just wait a bit longer, that we're not worthy, that you won't really take us back, that you're not really interested, God, we just name those now as the lies of the devil. And we ask, God, that you would break down those walls and take away those lies and let us see you, God our Father, with your arms open wide this morning, so ready to welcome us, so ready to receive us. So we run into your arms, God, and we receive from you all the forgiveness that is in your heart, all the love, all the healing, all the filling that is in your heart, God our Father. And we thank you that it's all because of Jesus Christ, all because of his love for us. Thank you, God, that as we look back over our lives, you have been there, our faithful God, all the way along in all of our wandering. And you're here with us now. So we come and we eat and we drink and we bring all that we are to you, God, our broken hearts this morning, and lay them down in your presence and receive afresh your grace. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
This has been a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more of our teaching resources, or to donate to our teaching resource ministry, or for more information on Shore Community Church, visit www.shore.org.nz. Alternatively, you can email office@shore.org.nz or phone 09 415 0455. Thank you for listening.